My name is Bruce Scott, my wife Carol. We live in Virginia Beach and minister mostly with Navy and at the Naval Station in Norfolk. There's also Oceana. There's the Expeditionary, Joint Expeditionary Base at Little Creek. So we kind of, depending on the relationships we have, we minister there. We've been on staff with the NAVS now about 25 years. We started off at the submarine base in Groton, Connecticut, and we were there for about 9 years and then have lived in the Virginia Beach, Norfolk area for about 16 years. And it's been a real privilege for us to have been around some, I think when I think of community, people that really care for us and we care for them and we really enjoy it. So I'm hoping today that we'll be able to interact. Many of you have experience with some tremendous community opportunities, and please come on in. That's fine. So I would like for us to have some interaction as we go along. So I try to interact. I don't want to be standing here talking the whole time. So, and obviously, if you have questions or if you have an input, please stop me and we'll go there. And I think I have probably more material than in terms of time that we could do. That's fine. We'll work that out. I was going to start with a couple of circles and figure out that, but I thought no. So I was challenged by that already. So I'm going, oh, I'm not sure I understand that one yet. So we'll go there. Let's see. There we go. This is our community right now. Our staff team is both a metro and a military staff team. This was our Christmas party, and we try to do a number of things together. One of the quotes that our Wayne Haddock had mentioned early on was from Leroy Imes. He says, "If you want to be together, you got to be together." Pretty profound statement, but if you want to be together, you got to be together. And so we try to take some time to do that, and obviously it takes time and commitment. And there's been many times that, you know, we have a staff thing, and we say, oh, okay, got to get ready, you know, got to take care of kids, or you got to do these things. But every time we've done this, we've been with our staff, we always come away, oh, that was great. But it is, you know, sometimes you got to get over that hurdle of saying, oh, okay, we got to get together. But once we've done it, we always come back and say, man, that was great. I was really glad we did that. So with our team, the men in the area, we try to get together. We shoot for getting together weekly. And that we may miss some weeks there. The women get together often for events. Not long ago, they got together for one of the wives' birthdays, and they had time together. And all when we do these things, there you really begin to really enjoy each other. And I think that's been a big part of just the community aspect. And we're going to talk some more about just enjoying one another. We also get together as couples. And even recently, we got together, the military group got together as families. We went bowling. We had the little kids with us. And then we had dinner together. It was just a special time. So again, being creative and doing things together. That's a key part of it. So as I look at the lab today, this is our purpose, to highlight the importance and necessity of spiritual community and to encourage us to a fuller experience of community in our own lives. So we'll be talking about that today. One of the core values of our navigators is love and grace expressed among us in community. So when you hear the word community, or maybe you've heard biblical community or spiritual community, what comes to mind when you think of that? What are some thoughts that come to mind when you think of community?
Codependence.
Okay.
Sharing.
Authentic relationships.
Great. Authentic relationships. What else? What comes to mind when you think of community?
Helping each other.
Okay. Great.
Unity or lack thereof.
Okay. Sometimes good, sometimes not good. Okay.
Some diversity.
Super. What about diversity?
Well, the big community, I mean, it serves me that everything is alike, we all think alike, whatever, but people are different, and just diversity in many ways. temperament, personality, backgrounds, family, name it. Maybe ethnic.
Covers a lot.
Everything, all types.
Right. Okay. We're going to talk about that. That's going to be a key aspect. So, some other things.
Working for a common goal.
Okay, excellent. Yeah.
Humility.
Okay, and why? Why humility?
Just like believing that, believing what God says that we are and what a community is and what fellowship is.
Okay. Good. Yeah. Anything else come to mind when you think of community? Get the juices flowing here.
Just the word caring comes up.
Okay. Okay, great. Caring. I had some... Okay, Julie?
One thing I hear from some of the younger ones, my guys, is connection. They really feel, have a desire to be heard and understood. And so when that doesn't happen in the meetings, I think, that we're having together, it's not community to them, really.
Okay, so the connecting... Great, being heard and understood. Sometimes you come to a, maybe you've experienced this, you come to a time where, you know, the, your community, whoever is coming together, and maybe you've got something on your mind. You're something that's burdened you or so, even a joy, and nobody asks you about it. Or, you know, you don't get a chance to talk about it, and you leave that time and think, gosh, you know, that wasn't. So that's a key thing. And that's, I know that it's happened in our team. Someone has shared, you know, I remember one individual shared an event that occurred within his family, and we just kind of kept on. But for them, it was a very important event, and we didn't enter into that we didn't rejoice with them in that, and you know, it hurt. But fortunately, he communicated it to us, and we were able to apologize, and it helped us to grow through it, because we remember, okay, that we need to keep that in mind when someone shares something. Maybe that wasn't that big of a deal for you, but you know, for them that was a big deal.
Conflict. I have a vivid example.
Go ahead.
Is that conflict?
Conflict, yeah. Community, yep. Yeah, that's not always negative. Okay, conflict can be a very good thing in that. So.
What about when your back hurts so bad you can't sit? You're laying on the floor. They walk over you and around you, but nobody says a word.
Oh, yeah.
That
that's tough.
Happened.
Oh.
Yeah.
Yeah. Well, I asked our team to just give me some feedback on some of the benefits that they saw in community. So I just wanted to, here's a couple of things from their emails. One person said, experiencing love and acceptance that is not connected to performance. A safe place to be the real me, complete with unfinished work. So there's that, I think Chris talked about being authentic. So, but also that it's not connected to performance, you know, that relationship. Another quote was, I feel we're closer than family. We cry and laugh together. We encourage and give input into each other's lives. Not just give input, but we have an open invitation to bring it. And it is an issue, a struggle, or just need advice to the group. We have fun together. And we work through misunderstandings and conflicts. We each offer our own unique personalities. That's what Tom was talking about. And we all desire to protect and love each other. We relate to each other on personal, spiritual levels, motivating each other in our walk with the Lord and compelling the other to persevere through trials. Then one other person said, having a group of people that share the same vision, which Penny mentioned, and values, and are supporting and encouraging one another in life and ministry, and this has been a tremendous blessing. So you can see there's dynamics that goes along with this whole aspect of community. Well, here's a definition that Dave Legg, who is our PRT guy, this is his definition. Chris, could you read that?
Community definition, a group of people who associate because of common beliefs, relate intimately, and communicate deeply while contributing to and participating in each other's lives.
Okay, what stands out to you in just that quote?
Relate intimately.
Okay, relate intimately.
Contributing and to or participating in our lives.
Okay, yeah, there's this give and take, right? contributing and participating in each other's lives. That's one of the key aspects we're going to be talking about today as well.
I re-communicate deeply and I've been having a conversation with my dad about we're responsible for how people even receive the message that we communicate. And I think that would be that thought about communicating deeply.
Yeah, excellent. Yeah, I think I've always been a fairly relational person, but I think that this is the area. You know, when you talk about a team, I've always enjoyed being a part of a team. But as I started to experience more of the community, I started to understand, well, I need to learn to communicate more deeply. I need to listen more deeply. You know, that's been a real growth area for me. I've had to learn to do that. I've had to learn to do that in my marriage. Carol's helped me with that a lot. But then the community has helped me to do that as well, especially as I even observe others doing it. It helps me, oh, okay, I need to learn to do that as well. So, well, I'm going to just put up a couple of quotes here. This quote is by Dietrich Bonhoeffer. And Jim, could you read that one, please?
He who loves his dream of community more than the Christian community itself becomes the destroyer of the latter, even though his personal intentions may be ever so honest and earnest and sacrificial.
What was Bonhoeffer getting at there?
Being a little too idealistic about the way it should be.
Okay.
I mean, I'm not living in the real world, but living in this utopian world that...
Right. That's... Yeah, exactly. And so what does that do if you have this idealistic view of community?
You get disappointed.
Okay.
Critical.
Okay.
You don't want to try hard.
Say again?
You don't want to try harder than people who are hard to do.
Yeah, or maybe you just want to avoid the whole thing, right? So in this idea, you become a destroyer of community. So if I have this expectation that there's going to be no conflict, that everybody's like me, then we all get along, right? But when I start to see this, I need to realize, I'm going to have to get over that. And I think Bonhoeffer was good at that if I had this utopia or this unrealistic view, because I put expectations on everybody when that's the case. So this was a good quote for me just to think about, because there's been times when I thought, well, I don't know if I want to be a part of that group. You know, they got issues. You know, well, okay. So that I need to work through that. But the reality is, those issues that are out there can really help me personally. And we'll talk some more about that too. Here's another quote. Luke, can you read that one for us?
Sure. The formation of community is the intricate, patient, painful work of the Holy Spirit. We cannot buy or make community. We can only offer ourselves to become community.
Okay. So what stands out to you in that quote?
Offer ourselves.
Exactly. Offer ourselves. So, again, I have to take that first step. And it goes along with Bonhoeffer's view, is that if I see this community over there and they have to get it all figured out before I get there, you know, well, that's not the start. The start is I can only offer who I am. And I mentioned that in one of the quotes that was, it says, we each offer our own unique personalities. That's what one of the staff said. So you start to see, and it's work, you know, and obviously the Holy Spirit has to be involved with that, you know, in our lives as well. Okay.
Bruce,
yes.
It seems almost, the second half of his comment there, it seems almost like it's, I don't know, I can't think of the word now. Two things that don't go together.
Oxymoron.
Thank you. So it's oxymoron. We cannot buy or make community. We can only offer ourselves to become a community.
Right.
Well, if you're working to make community, but he says we cannot make community.
Right.
Well, I think...
I like it. I mean, I wrote it down.
Yeah.
It's true. But it's just this weird conundrum where we can't make community. We can't, you know, force a round peg in a square hole.
Yeah, let's call Eugene and ask him. No. But I think what we're saying is that one is the work. I can't just say, okay, we're just going to make community happen. You know, we're just going to make it happen here. But no, we what we can do is we can offer ourselves. We're going to come and then see the Holy Spirit work through our lives to make to see that come about. But I do have to be committed to it, I think, is sure. what you're saying, which is good.
I was just going to say that I think that to acknowledge that we can't buy or make community means that we acknowledge that we can't do it of our own effort, which sure. builds a platform that the Holy Spirit can work through. Because I know that I've tried to, like with guys in our ministry, I tried to force community on them and force them to talk about stuff that they weren't ready to talk about and just kind of throw myself into it, and it just chases them away or doesn't kind of like what the teacher was talking about, just backing the truck up and dumping it on. And like that's not me building the castle, or that's me building the castle on my God.
Yeah. So. That's good. Again, and to offer ourselves, I think it's this idea of being the real me. I don't need to put on some kind of facade or something, but I'm going to bring myself. Okay, I'm going to show a DVD now that the PRT has put together called Discipleship from the Inside Out. And the question I want you to be thinking about is, what's the role in community when we're talking about this aspect of discipleship? So let's see if I can make this happen. What's the role of community as you listen to this discipleship from the inside out? What do you see is the role of community when we talk about discipleship from inside out?
It's like it's the environment for a lot of this to take place.
Okay. What about that?
I was going to say a safe environment.
Okay, a safe environment. Any other thoughts on the environment?
Focused on what God is doing around the environment.
Okay.
Up there, you were talking about wind. The ship can't sail anywhere without the wind. And if they don't put up the sails to catch the wind, the ship's not going anywhere.
Good.
Well, the environment can also bring the light. You know, we can think we're doing pretty well when we're not relating to people, but when we start getting in close relationships, that's when issues can surface. So it can reveal the issues too.
Okay. Yeah. You start to see that conflict and then start to deal with it and work it through. But even the willingness to work through conflict, I think the aspect of if I have community that is encouraging me to do that as well. And maybe I need somebody to come alongside and say, hey, you know, I'll help you work through this conflict with this other person here. So if I have that kind of community, it will help me to do that.
So thinking about the environment of love and grace that gives.
I have the freedom then to be that person in that community. And I can be me. Instead of trying to be that person that has to come up with the ideas and all this too, feel like I have to do that. And then how important it is that we need your contribution. We need who you are, and we need you to do that. So I would encourage you, if you have whatever community, that's a great thing to do. And even to learn to do that affirmation, to affirm person when they've done that. So
down the road a little bit, I had a question about the application of kind of, you know, building communities of grace, environments of grace, and, you know, so many of our bases are in remote areas, and we're sending people out on traveling teams to do coaching, and, you know, when I think about, you know, I've had the benefit of having access to some of the resources, CRT, and all the different parts of the sailboat there, but I know, you know, we're not going to be able to give that to each group. And so I was wondering if there's some practical ways that some of the teams have kind of brought these things to the field. Especially, I'm thinking in our military context, since, you know, like 60% of Air Force bases are in remote areas, so really not near metropolitan area.
Well, I think, you know, in terms of teaching this whole aspect, let's take the tool of affirmation to say, okay, here's a tool. Let's help you implement that within the people that are your maybe your community will be part of your ministry team. You know, that's or the, maybe you have some folks that you're ministering to, in a combination that there becomes very mutual that you do that together. But I think we can, you know, bring those and encourage the staff, or if it's a key laborer there, that these are important things to not just learn, know how to do your Bible study and have quiet time with guys, but how do I build this kind of community? And the affirmation tool is one tool for doing that. But I agree, that's definitely a challenge in that whole area.
Yeah, I just wondered if maybe someone in the room has kind of brought that. I mean, I know like PRT came last year to Ohio and they did a big listening healing prayer thing, and that was great for the Ohio staff because they meet quarterly, but they don't have access to some of the seminars that are given regularly, I think, in the spring. So.
Okay. Did you want to speak to that, Gene?
PRT has been in the process and is in the process of training people in those areas. And if somebody has a heart or desire or want to, they go to the seminars and get the training, and God can then use them in those various locations. Now, again, I mean, to reach somebody in those isolated locations, you may have to go somewhere to go meet them. But I think that's going to put more and more folks out there around the area, as far as, like, let's say, in the boundaries of the U.S. And then to get to those remote areas, you're just going to have to fly there, drive there, or whatever, to that base.
But that's a definitely concern. And talking with the PRT in terms of some of those things that, you know, in terms of if we know there's an area that needs to, one of these resources needs to go to a certain place, and maybe that we should look at how to develop that.
Yeah, I mean, I've ever seen things in the state of Ohio, there's five metropolitan areas, but we've only had one PRT type seminar for all of the Ohio staff. No,
Right.
Just thinking, and I'd love for it to be more.
I agree. Yeah, and that's
that we would get the access, because I think then the teams could benefit. But the whole logistical thing of getting people longer than an hour or two away is really
yeah, that's tough. Hard for us. Yeah, that's I agree.
And I think in our isolated places, I think that I've encouraged our staff to be there. You know, they're isolated. They've got to look outside. Direct navigate the ministry in the community, to have a relationship. I do that myself. I think it's a tremendous appellation to be outside of an M32 to get a different flavor. So I encourage, especially staff, say 50 years old, and he's ministering to young people, he's meeting some peers. And I've encouraged him to do that. Y'all can form this relationship.
Excellent. That's great, Tom. Good. So, any other thoughts on that for Julie?
We were just thinking, that for the people you're sending out as part of the traveling team, you know, Larry and Julie, if you two are experienced, for example, in listening prayer, that's pretty simple to teach another person how to do. So I think there are certain things you could pass on even to the people that are part of the traveling teams that they then it's a pass-onable tool. And so I think there are components of that that you don't have to go to PRT to get or to have PRT come to you. So I think, you know, part of that would just, and I think, again, if we're making that part of our discipling others, then they're taking that with them. Wherever they go, they're going to isolated locations. So that might be an option depending on what you want them to be able to do.
Good. Debbie, you were? Okay, Jim?
It becomes a part of your kind of your DNA of who you are in life. And I see, we do sense it, and we praise God in our Tidewater area because of the community. And Bruce, you know, I agree with that. We do. We've had meetings where someone said, listen, I want to use some relational collateral or some of my, you know, stock I've got right now, and I'm going to share something. And it's like, wow, this is powerful. This guy shared something deep personally, and he took a risk and in response, and I think this is very, very good. We all love to be there, but what happens is I see that our staff, we do that, and we take this to where other environments we're in. Bruce is an elder in his church. He takes that within that group. Rich Roberts does it, and he works with the Langley Air Force Chapel group, and he brings that, and some resist it, but and you see he does that. We kind of do it with, it's a parent-led youth group. We try to make that happen and be the people, so wherever you are, it's not just NAVs, it's you're trying to make this, it's a part, you value it. And so, you know, with the staff that's isolated, they're going to be in, they're going to try to help a community be there where they are. And so it's not, you know, it's just broader than just only when you're around navigators. But it's that idea of thinking, and it really is these communities of grace. Is when some affirm somebody, when they do something well, it's important. It's needed.
Yep.
You know, yield to them and let them speak to you.
And this is one tool that somebody, you know, going through some of the True Face material and doing this, we have done this as a team. And it's sometimes it's kind of canned, you know, the exercise in there. But it's good because it makes you think. You have to get a little vulnerable and maybe takes you outside your box a little bit. But, it's good. And it helps to build the relationship. So there, I think the True Face material is maybe some material that you know, we could help another area, you know, a group of people to kind of work through and to maybe begin to develop more of that community aspect as we talk about it. So there, that might be some other resources there. And before I came, I looked at their website, and they have some materials there that you can look at and possibly might work for specific locations and things like that as well. So again, thinking about relational harmony, I put a verse there or a passage of Psalm 133. So it was interesting that as I thought about, you know, here in the Old Testament, even though we talked about the Ten Commandments, listen to this Psalm 133. It says, "Behold, how good and pleasant it is for brothers to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious oil upon the head, coming down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, coming down upon the edge of his robe. It is like the dew of Hermon coming down upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, life forever." You know, so even here in the Old Testament, you can see that was a value. That community value of relational harmony was definitely there. And, you know, so that was a desire that God had, that we related in harmony. And we know, you know when there's relational harmony when you just enjoy being together. But recently at a Shepherd's Network meeting I was at, the comment was made that if someone walks in the room and you have some tension there, when that person walks in the room, either you don't want to talk to them or you want to walk the other way, there's an issue. And you need to think that through. That I don't want to be here. I don't want to be with this person. That I can't just say I'm going to accept them and go over here. No, there's something going on, and I need to deal with it. You know, and maybe I need somebody to help me to deal with it. you know, so that I can begin to work that through. So, you know, it's, whether it's in your ministry, your staff team, or someone, if someone walks in the room with you, that if someone was to walk in here and you go, oh boy, you know, then something you might want to think about, I got to deal with. And so, something to consider. So, let's look at these other categories real quick. I broke them out. The next one is service. Just read those through real quick. So what stands out?
No division in the body.
Okay.
What did she say?
She said no division in the body. Which one was that?
1 Corinthians 12:25.
Okay, right. Excellent.
Then the outward manifestations of the love.
Okay.
Kind of like initiating service, not waiting for. If you see an opportunity, initiate it.
Yeah. Has anybody actually gone through a washing of feet exercise? Have you ever done that? What? How did you feel?
Very humble.
Very humble. Oh, it's humbling both ways, isn't it?
Yes.
We did this at some kind of service, and a lady, I had the opportunity to wash her feet. She had never had it done before, and she just wept. I thought, whoa, you know. But it's something about that. So what might be some, you know, washing of feet that we might see in our own day-to-day life?
I have an interesting story that didn't quite answer your question, but
that's okay. Go for it.
You asked the question.
Okay.
back when I was doing youth ministry a while ago, with the seniors, just to kind of, you know, teach them before they went on to college and such. And I remember there was one guy who refused to let me wash his feet. Refused it. Mm-hmm. And I didn't make a big deal of it at the time, and I barely remembered it. Well, just 2 months ago, I mean, this was probably probably 98, 99 when that happened. And just a few weeks ago, somehow I was able to reconnect with that guy through Facebook. And the first thing he wrote me after we became friends was, I just wanted to say, I still remember that time I refused to let you wash my feet, and it is bothered me since that moment, and I realized just how much you wanted to serve me, and I rejected you from being able to do that, and I am very sorry. Mm. I mean, just how much that affected him 10 years ago.
Wow, yeah. So there's and Peter did that, you know, he initially is like, you know, because there's a vulnerability there for somebody to do that, you know. So how might that apply today? I mean, we don't go around washing people's feet, but is there a parallel for today?
I think perhaps at the time it was a fairly common action, but done by the servants or done by someone else, not the host or someone in a important position. And so today, even the common things, allowing even people to have the opportunity to do it for us, or doing these seemingly common, unexciting acts of service.
Okay.
Perhaps
yeah, could be washing the dishes, I guess, you know, or, you know, some taking out the garbage.
Very humbling for someone to come right after me.
Yeah. Yeah, for somebody.
Here,
somebody staying in your house. Can I clean your bathroom for you? You know?
They come to your bathroom and say, can I clean your bathroom? You go, oh, God.
Yeah. So.
I remember going to a couple's home and cleaning their bathroom and also how that felt, because I knew it was something that would have been very difficult for her to allow me to do.
Right.
That alone was an experience, but you do see why, and I would recognize how, as I was doing it, how difficult it would be to let somebody come in and do something like that. That's not one of the more common things, people doing your dishes or, I mean, maybe kind of helping pick up. That's definitely a much more vulnerable place to be, like washing your feet.
Yes.
That to allow somebody to do something like that. But I think God is telling us to serve, but in order to serve others, in some ways we have to allow them to serve us, which is
yep.
We were communicating, you know, what Chris is talking about, so that we're not rejecting what's important to them. It shows their service.
Exactly.
That we're you know, willing to be humbled and vulnerable and allow them to do that.
Yeah, there's and that pride thing. So, but see, we have to understand that these one another's, all of these have a role in building community. You know, even the washing of the feet brings about a vulnerability. You know, that's a key aspect of building community. You know, letting someone serve you and then you serving them. You know, that's a key aspect. Okay.
It's all pretty personal too.
Yeah.
I mean, we have a young man that we're discipling in our home, and the first time that we did each other's laundry was
yeah. Yeah.
You know, you're doing somebody's underwear or something.
Yeah, right.
Clothes that are, you know, and it becomes a personal thing. But then you also learn that that's part of maybe being a family, you know, kind of the family of God, because it gets pretty personal and it gets down to the nitty gritty.
Yeah, and it, again, it's taking some initiative, you know, to do that, you know, so that's kind of key. Okay, let's go to Chris.
I had a guy, one of the airmen that was kind of on the real fringe of our group, not a believer. He ended up needing some surgery, knee or something like that. And it was kind of one of these, like, early in the morning, he'd go home later in the day, kind of outpatient sort of thing. And he had no one else to help him home. So he called me. Of course, I jumped at the chance to do it. But to do it, he couldn't do anything for himself. So I'd help dress there in the hospital. And that was really, it was hard for me because the whole guy thing.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
You know, there's a lot of unwritten rules about that, you know. And he was a hard crew chief, you know, guy, you know, maintainer. And it was really hard for him. There was just tension. But to serve him, it was the only way to do it. That was really difficult.
Did it affect your relationship down the road?
Yeah. And for positive.
Yeah, that's what I'm saying.
He still hasn't made a decision to follow Christ, but he is still around consistently.
Yeah.
In ministry.
Yeah, and I think when other people see that happening, it's obviously very attractive, you know, when you see that going on. So that's key. Let's go to the next one, and because of time, let's look at exhortation real quick. Actually, I'm going to just talk through that. The exhortation, you know, that we're you know, speak in each other's lives as you see something, you know, to encourage, you know, to exhort, you know, that's a part of the one another's, to encourage one another. So there's this aspect of I have to say something, not just do something. But here, you know, the exhortation is really, you know, I got to communicate something to another person. And I think that's something that, you know, maybe I don't see that, but there's some hard things. Maybe it says admonishing, you know, one another, that I have to be willing to do it. And that's really hard for me. You know, if I see something going on, for me to kind of get up the nerve to bring something to somebody, that's not easy for me to do. And I usually spend a lot of time hemming and hawing before I do that. But it's a command for me to do that. And so that this is a rough area for me sometimes, just to bring that. So
is that practice?
Yeah. Yeah. You see, I feel safe with her. So, yeah. So, and I know she accepts me. And if I do it wrong, she'll let me know. You know.
Hey, Bruce, yeah. One thing that helped me with that years ago was I asked the question: if I was doing something or something in my life that wasn't right, but I want somebody to help
say,
me.
Yeah.
And I said yes.
Yeah.
So I somehow need to be able to do that for them.
Yeah. And again, in the true face, they would bring out the importance of asking permission, yeah. You know, and how key that is.
And I just, you know, think Cindy and I have done that for each other and some of the other women. You know, we've told each other, I just want you to know you have the freedom to speak into my life, and I want you to. And, you know, if you see something in you and lightning based, likewise, I would want that from you.
Yeah.
You know, it's kind of what Jean was saying. And so when you have that community, you want to, you know, you want to vocalize things like that.
And I actually saw this happen, and it was really sad for me. This was in our first ministry up in Connecticut when we were up there in New England. And the reality is there was a staff guy that was just a wise individual, very sharp. He probably had the gift of knowledge, very just a very dynamic teacher. But the one thing was that he didn't realize this, but he was unapproachable. because he was, you know, anytime somebody brought something, he could easily defend it. You know, he had the ability to defend it and explain himself. And so what happened was, and this was very unfortunate, was a laundry list began to develop for people. So people had these issues with this individual, and they never shared them. You know, and so a laundry list developed, and then all of a sudden it went kaboom. And I don't know if some of those you've been around the NAS for a while know that whole New England ministry just blew up, you know, because of this. And that's how I saw it. It didn't happen. Some of the other men refused to speak into this other man's life, and they just built over time, and then it exploded. A ministry that was very thriving, and that was going on, and I was enjoying being a part of it. All of a sudden, it was gone. It was like, I mean, we're talking a number of staff into the 20s left, you know, as a result of it. And
it started with him not being approachable.
Yeah, but he...
That's the outward appearance, at least.
Yeah, and he would have said he was approachable. But I think what Carol says is that you have to make... And this is especially... I remember a guy who was my peer, who we saw come to Christ, but he was a friend of mine. And I said, Jeff, you know, I need you to speak into my life, you know. And he says, I don't know if I can do that. You know, he had me a little bit above him as his mentor in a sense, and I pleaded with him, I said, no, you're the guy that's closest to me right now, and I need you. If you see something going on in my family, how I'm talking to Carol, how I'm dealing with my kids, you need to speak to me on that. And I was really encouraged one time when he said something to me. I said, that's great. And then you encourage, thanks so much, you know, that you did that, and not get defensive about it, but just, you know, just to say, hey, I really appreciate that you said that to me. So that's a part of this exhortation, and it's a key aspect of it.
I know for Ann and I, we've been partnering over this women's group for a couple of years now, but I feel like I have to remind her, okay, please speak into these issues, please speak into me, because we're just both so busy. And so I feel like I have to bring it up and keep submitting things to her and her to me so that continues to happen. And I don't know if that's the case. I mean, to say, oh yeah, I can speak in my life, but I said that 5 years ago and she forgot about it.
Well, and I just know, Julie, that for me, it's hard to do it. And so I appreciate it when Jim says, you know, he reminds me regularly. He says, you need to, if something's there, you need to talk to me about it. You know, because I need that encouragement. Now, there's other people that I wouldn't tell that because they're already doing it. You know, they're okay with it. They don't need encouragement because they it's not a problem.
I have to always, I just have to remind myself, I just wanted to be putting it on the table so that she's always feeling like, oh yeah, Julie does want me to say this and stuff. And she's such a good balance for me in the personality. She sees things that I just have never seen. So it's always, she's always got something, you know?
Yeah.
Please.
Yeah.
But I feel like we need to just keep that
And
on the front burner.
That's great. And I
know how to
I think we have to.
We don't always remember to do that.
Yeah, and then I think also we look here that these are commands, you know, for the building up of one another, exhort, encourage, admonish. It's a command, just like washing the feet or doing these other. It's love one another. It's a part of the one another's.
Because it's speaking the truth in love.
It is.
Not just speaking the truth.
Right.
Yeah.
We know that. Yes. Yes. And then the one on. Authenticity and intimacy. The key one there, I think, is confess your sins to one another, and how that really helps us. One of the authors said that we're not. I think it was Bonhoeffer again. He says we're not the. It's not the fellowship of the righteous. It's the fellowship of sinners. You know that we have a community of sinners, and that's okay. We need to recognize that, and that we have this confession one to the other. And Jim mentioned briefly we had a staff that there was something that came up, and he confessed to all of us what had happened, and it was beautiful in one sense. But it just bonded us together just as he went through that. But that just is important in terms of this authenticity and intimacy we have with one another, and how important confession really is. And I think it was John Wesley in their accountability groups. Confession was just it was required, you know. It was just, we'll start with confession, okay, guys, because we know we got something to confess, so let's do it, you know. And so we don't want to, confession can be a really big proponent of establishing community. So, I want to just real quick talked about those. Some hindrances and obstacles. And I'll just, out of time's sake, I'll just write them up here. These are some, you know, having an independent spirit, just self-sufficient. I don't need anybody, you know. If I, a sense of independency, you know, that can be definitely a hindrance. If I'm just thinking about task orientation, every time we get together, we're just talking about this, we got to do this, got to do that, and we don't really work on the relational aspect. You know, we got to have a combination of that. Unreconciled relationships. If I'm harboring some kind of anger or bitterness towards someone, that's just going to really affect community. Busyness of life. We're all busy. We got more things to do, and we know it. You know, so it takes time to do that, and there may be some cost involved. You know, but I have to be convinced that community is important enough that I'm willing to go there. I really would like to show this one video clip. I think you'll enjoy it. It's a guy named Azazeh Murray, who...
Growing up as a pastor's kid, definitely placed me in a glass house. I know for me, I always wanted to be authentic. I always wanted to be Osazi. I think the hard part, and I believe that the point where I started to don mask would be when I realized that a lot of people outside of my home had greater expectations for me than really any kid could match or any kid could meet. They would often think that because I was a pastor's child that I would automatically be self-sufficient and, you know, in moral decisions and whatever else. And I used to always lead off with a question to just ask me. I would say, my dad was a plumber. Would you expect me to be, you know, proficient in any kind of plumbing system, no matter what you throw my way? Because it's unreal for you to think that I'm not going to make poor moral decisions from time to time. It's unrealistic to think that as a teenager, I won't make mistakes. I think when I first started donning a mask, it really created a dual lifestyle. And I think for the first time, my development, I started to live a dual life in front of church, family. I would kind of just be there, not really ask too many questions, not really venture out unless someone previously showed an interest in helping me. I didn't really ask for help that much. I think in front of my friends, I wore the mask of just like you. And then at home, somewhere in between. So reading True Face, I remember there's a part that says that we tend to live in such a way as if it's our obligation to make God look good. And unfortunately, I began to feel like it was my obligation to make my dad look good. I didn't want to get in trouble and someone take out on him or on his parenting skills because he did a great job. But that kind of pressure began to form within me that I have an obligation to my family to make them look good. I had a mentor named Gene from the Navigators, and he was just an honor for me. He asked me for forgiveness. An area that I didn't think needed to be forgiven. The Lord showed me that, you know, I made mistakes. I'm a leader.
Tim, can you increase the volume?
Are these Max? He was just there. He just wanted to listen to me. I remember one time riding in the car with him. And to me, I dropped a bombshell. You know, just something that was just so deep and personal in my life. And he just kind of said, yeah, that's tough. You know? And for me, I was like, yeah, I don't think he heard me correctly. Because if he really heard what I shared with him, maybe he doesn't want to work with me anymore. You know? And, but that was his commitment. His commitment was to not judge me. His commitment was to assist me and help me. His commitment was to just give me a safe place and encourage that among all of the people who were in the fellowship. They gave me a lot of freedom to be honest with other Christians and with, again, my family. But then the dangerous part occurred when I felt called into ministry. And then for a moment, I forgot about how free and sanctification was. I felt that if I'm going to be a leader in ministry, then I have to kind of make sure people don't see the sanctification process in me, at least not in a public way. If I'm doing one-on-one conversation with somebody, I can explain to them, yeah, this happened. But the key part is I have to let them know that this is the victory. I don't share with them the process that it's still going on. It's sometimes victorious and sometimes it's failed. And I think that's where Gene and the community of believers at Howard University really came in at the right time, you know, that just helped me to be free as a leader, to be free in ministry, to be free with other people that I minister with, and just say, hey, listen, these are my issues. I think it started here. I think it started back then. And I don't have a solution. And I just want to throw up on the table so that you help me clean it up. It was pivotal for me to actually experience a community outside of my family that was a safe place, because it proved to me that God adopts us into other families as we continue to grow. You know, it's kind of like your mom and dad teach you certain things when you grow up, but you don't really learn them until you become a parent. Well, it's kind of like that for me, with trust and vulnerability. There were things that they shared with me. They gave me tools, but I didn't really realize that this was supposed to extend beyond our family unit until people accepted me, you know, and I was a member of their family. They began to tell me things about their life that were just secrets, you know. And I kind of, you know, other secrets, and we trusted each other. You know, we believed that this person would break our trust. And I feel that the issue, whatever the issue is, will keep coming up over and over again until finally we say, okay, I'm going to trust somebody. And it's like a cycle, you know, it's like this kind of God will bring it back to try to get us to open up and let it go, you know, to somebody else. But it keeps coming up until we actually let it go. And so for me, I got tired of facing the same issue. And the way God used my issue to humble me was for me to be honest with somebody else in an ugly way. But it humbled me. I didn't really want to take off my mask of I'm self-sufficient. But I had to, because I realized I'm not self-sufficient. A guy in my school, he used to always say that a true friend will sing your song back to you when you've forgotten how it goes. And so I've given a few people the sheet music to my life. And they know it, and they can remind me of it when I've forgotten it.
So, yeah, real quick, what did you hear that stood out to you on that? Anything? That's good. But you see that in terms of the community, how important, you know, that was to him, and he was able to be open and free and safe. So, well, thanks today. Carol passed these out, but there's an assessment evaluation that you can take for yourself that will help you. The PRT actually has this on their sabbatical workshop. I added the relational harmony service and exhortation, added out just a little bit. And then I had some questions on the back, for questions for you to ponder about community, things that you can take and just to think through and just kind of evaluate where community is for you as well. So I'm over time, I'm sorry, but I wanted to show you that last video because I thought it was Azazel's comments were really good. And so can I just close in prayer? All right. Carol, would you close us? Thanks.
Lord, I thank you for the way that we are part of your body and that you are a God who is relational. Even among the Trinity, you're relational. And we desire to live in community, and we know that we can't do it ourselves, that we are in need of you and in need of your Holy Spirit. And I pray that each one here would experience community in the body of Christ and be a part of the building of community. And may you use this this time that we have, this, the word of yours in our lives, to reach us in deep places. And I thank you for the time for Bruce to invest and to share with us. And we pray in Jesus' name.